Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Well, good day, Rocks family. It is wonderful to be with you again, and I hope that you are all traveling well and managing to stand firm in the face of all the unique challenges that are facing our lives and our families and our churches and our world. Now, no doubt you are looking forward to being able to gather again together with one another as I am, and hopefully that will be in the not too distant future. Now, a number of years ago when my children were much younger, my son was about 5 years old at the time. We were just about to leave for church on a Sunday morning, and my son came up to me and he said, "Dad, I need some money." I said, "What do you need money for?" He said, "I need money to put into the offering at church, and I want to buy some lolly snakes." We used to give the kids some coins to put into the offering at kids' church, and our cafe sold these multicolored jelly lolly snakes called killer pythons. I'm sure that you know them well, and my son absolutely loved them. So I said, "All right, here you go." I gave him $2 for the lolly snakes, and I gave him $2 to put in the offering, and he ran off very happy with his haul. About 10 minutes later, just before we were about to leave for church, he came up to me again looking really distressed, and he said, "Dad, I need more money." I said, "What do you mean? I just gave you $4. He said, "Well, I lost the coin for the offering." I said, "Hold on a second. How do you know that the coin you lost was the one for the offering?" He looked at me a little dumbfounded, his big eyes. I could see the cogs going around in his mind as he worked through the obvious implication of the question and the answer there too. It was a cute little moment, but I think it highlights wonderfully for all of us the reality of this powerful and primal instinct that lies at the heart of every single human being, the instinct towards self-preservation. Every single one of us has a leaning toward self, prioritizing self, protecting self, preserving self. That lean toward self-preservation is capable of producing some of the most remarkable things in us, but also some of the most selfish. So self-righteousness and self-aggrandizement and self-concern and self-obsession all emanate out of that natural human instinct towards self-preservation. And of course, that's precisely why Jesus said, "If you are going to be my disciple, if you are going to follow me fully and faithfully, then you are going to have to be willing to pick up your cross every single day, deny yourself, and follow me." Jesus understood that the call to follow him would cut right across the grain of our natural leaning toward self-preservation. And so he calls us to deny ourselves. It's probably important also to say that when Jesus talks about self-denial, he's not talking about self-abuse or self-neglect or self-abasement or self-deprivation or self-annihilation. When Jesus talks about self-denial, there's an others-centeredness to it. So in other words, self-denial in the way that Jesus taught it is more about putting others first than it is about putting yourself last. And even though the one implies the other, it's really about where the focus lies. And inevitably, answering the call to follow Jesus and deny yourself by putting others first translates into a life of generosity. Following Jesus, denying yourself, and putting others first manifests itself as a life of generosity. God has called every single one of us to be generous with our time, with our energy, with our money, and with our material resource. And I think it's important for us to understand that when we answer this call to live a generous life, it is far more important to God how we give and why we give than what we give. I think very often in the context of a conversation about generosity, we spend far too much time agonizing over what we are supposed to give. Should we give 10% of our income? Can we give less? Should we give more? Do we give 10% of our gross income or our net income? All of that is a conversation for another day. I want to highlight the fact that when God calls us to a life of generosity, how we give, in other words, the attitude of the heart, and why we give, the motivation of the heart, are far more important to God than what we give. So with that in mind, we're going to take a deep dive today into the subject of generosity. And I want to share a message with you that I've simply entitled The 7 Habits of Highly Generous People. And I want to draw your attention to 7 attitudes of the heart that the Bible presents to us and encourages us to embrace as we endeavor to answer the call of Jesus to follow Him, deny ourselves, prefer others, and live generously. So here we go. If you're taking notes, I hope you are, write them down because we're going to move through them relatively quickly. The first is this: to give generously. The first habit of good and godly givers is that they give generously. And by generously, I mean bountifully, liberally, abundantly. We should make it our aim to give as much as we possibly can, not as little as we possibly can. The Apostle Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 7, said these words. He said, "Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give." When our kids were much younger, we would take them out occasionally to McDonald's for dinner. They enjoyed eating Happy Meals. I'm not a huge McDonald's fan, so we would just simply take them out for a treat. On occasion, I would say to my son, "Hey, could I have some of your chips?" And he would literally reach inside the box, find the smallest chip he could possibly find, take it out, and offer it to me. And he wasn't even trying to be funny. He was being dead serious. Sometimes I would ask my daughter if I could have some of her Skittles. She loves eating Skittles. And she would reach into the packet and she would literally take out one Skittle, usually the flavor she doesn't like, and she would offer it to me. Not exactly generous, right? Now, I'm glad to say, as my kids have gotten older, they've come to understand what it means to live a generous life. And they are far more generous. And they have come to understand that living generously isn't about calculating the least amount of giving you can possibly get away with. It's about working out how much you can possibly do for others. So give generously. Give bountifully, give abundantly, and give liberally. Number two, the second habit of good and godly, generous people is that they give willingly. They give willingly. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. He said, "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." The second characteristic of a godly giver is willingness. Now, just a couple of observations about the statement from Paul here in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Notice that he says at the very beginning of the verse, "Each of you should give." In other words, giving is not something that God reserves for a particular demographic. Giving is not for the rich. It's not for the spiritually mature. It's not for the hardcore disciple. Giving is for everybody. So whether you've been a follower of Jesus for 10 years or for 10 minutes, generosity is God's will for your life. It's for the rich and the poor, the employed and the unemployed, the retired and the working, the student. No matter who you are, generosity is God's will for your life. And that generosity ought to be practiced willingly. I came to understand something quite early on in my journey of faith with God, and that is the principle that God works with the willing. God works with the willing. Jesus said to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, "O Jerusalem, how many times did I try to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing?" Over in Exodus chapter 35, when God commands Moses to lead the people in building the tabernacle in the wilderness, the Bible says that everyone whose heart was stirred and whose spirit was willing came and built the tabernacle. God works with the willing. Now, God doesn't need anyone, but God wants someone through whom He can work. And He is not looking for the able, He is looking for the willing. God always works with the willing. So the second characteristic of a good and godly, generous giver is that they give willingly. In other words, they give because they get to, not because they have to. Number three, the third characteristic of a good and godly, generous giver is that they give cheerfully. They give cheerfully. Listen to what Paul says again in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 7. He says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I heard a story about a mother who was trying to teach her daughter the principle and the value of generosity, and wanted to see if the teaching had found a place in her daughter's heart. So she thought she would test her. And she went to her daughter one day and gave her $15, a $5 note and a $10 note. And she said to her daughter, one of those notes needs to go into the offering on Sunday. The other is yours to keep and do with whatever you want. It's your choice. So when Sunday came around, after the service, the mother sat down with her daughter and said, darling, just out of curiosity, I'd like to know, which note did you decide to put into the offering in Kids Church? Her daughter said, well, I was planning to put the $10 note into the offering, but then the Kids Church leader stood up and said, God loves a cheerful giver. So I decided to put the $5 note in instead. Not exactly what God had in mind, right? But that is human nature. We all make the assumption that we would be happier if we could get away with giving less, when in reality, it's the absolute opposite. So when the Bible encourages us to be cheerful givers, it is simply telling us that God delights in it when we, as His children, find joy in our generosity. When generosity is a joyful experience for us, it delights the heart of God. And I think the key to being a cheerful giver is to be a grateful giver. It is impossible to be cheerful or joyful without being grateful. And so if you can focus your gratitude and your appreciation on the opportunity and the capacity that you have, joy will flow automatically. Be grateful for the opportunity to give. Be grateful for the capacity to give. Be grateful for the chance to be able to help others in Jesus' name. And that gratitude will very quickly translate into joyful, cheerful giving. Number four. The fourth habit of highly generous, good, and godly givers is that they give sacrificially. They give sacrificially. Over the years, I have received a number of wonderful gifts from many people for various reasons. And without doubt, one of the most unusual and significant gifts I received from a wonderful little old lady in our church who gave me a pair of yellow knitted bed socks. I'm talking about thick woolen canary yellow bed socks. Now, I never wore them because they were about three sizes too small. And to be honest with you, my wife would never let me in bed wearing those yellow knitted woolen bed socks. But they were nevertheless one of the most significant and valuable gifts I have ever received. And the reason is because that little old lady had arthritis in both her hands. And it took her over 6 months to knit those socks and then to give them to me as a labor of her love and appreciation. That sacrifice, that pain in the giving of that gift made the gift infinitely more valuable and significant than it could ever have been in and of itself. That is the power of sacrifice. Sacrifice adds weight to the gift. And there is something about sacrificial giving that God absolutely loves. There's a beautiful story over in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 41 to 44. And listen closely to this. It says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. How many of you know he still does? Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins. worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she has to live on." Now, at face value, when you read this at first glance, it appears as though Jesus is comparing what the widow gives with what the wealthy give. But that is not the case at all. Jesus never compares what you give with what I give. He compares what I give with what I have. And what he is looking for is sacrifice. There is something about sacrificial giving that delights the heart of God and attracts the attention of God. I love the fact that in this story, when Jesus noticed this little old woman putting in her final 2 copper coins into the offering, he didn't run over to her and say, no, what are you doing? Don't give your money to these crazy religious nuts. No, rather he pulled his disciples aside and he said, "Boys, come here. I want you to see something." And he holds this widow up as an example of faith and generosity. And he celebrates her and appreciates her, because there is something about sacrificial giving that delights the heart of God, that draws the attention of God. And I believe it's because it reinforces our dependency on God. You see, when we give sacrificially, we are essentially saying, "God, we are choosing to put our faith in you, the provider, and not in the provision." And I think that is one of the boldest declarations of faith anyone can make. So I wonder, could Jesus hold you up as an example of sacrificial giving? Number 5, the fifth habit of good and godly generous givers is that they give regularly. They give regularly. Listen again to the Apostle Paul, this time in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 to 2. He says, "Now, about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." Here, Paul is encouraging the believers to set something aside for their giving at the beginning of each week. In other words, he wants their giving to be planned, to be systematic, to be regular. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter whether your giving is weekly, fortnightly, monthly. The point that Paul is making here is that our giving should be regular and systematic rather than occasional and random. It should be marked by consistency. Now, that's not to say that there isn't place for spontaneity and for random acts of generosity as prompted by God or as you feel impressed in your spirit. Absolutely. But if we do not have a planned, systematic, regular, and consistent approach to how we express our generosity, we'll very quickly find all the demands of our everyday living pushing our time and energy and money in a particular direction away from generosity and toward that human instinct of self-preservation. You have to build it into your life, build it into your rhythms, build it into the routine of your daily living. I love what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 32, verse 8. He says, "Generous people plan to do what is generous, and they stand firm in their generosity." Sadly, for too many Christians, their giving is marked by convenience rather than by consistency. They only give when it's convenient to do so. But if we can determine in our hearts to embrace this principle and be planned and systematic and regular in our giving, then we too can give regularly. Number 6, second last, we're almost there. The sixth habit of good, godly, generous givers is that they give proportionately. Proportionately. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 to 2, again, the Apostle Paul speaking, he says, "Now, about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections have to be made." Some translations say, "as each one prospers." In other words, what Paul is saying is our giving should be proportionate to our capacity. Back in Old Testament Israel, when God was shaping the life of national Israel. He instituted a law called tithing, which required every Israelite to bring the first 10% of his or her income to God. What is significant about that particular practice is that God was calling the people of Israel not to contribute equal amount, but to contribute equal percentage. Not everyone was able to make the same contribution in terms of their overall giving, but everyone equally shared the burden by making an equal sacrifice. In other words, their giving was proportionate to their capacity. When it comes to life in our faith communities, we're not obligated to give by any law or external code of conduct. We give out of the overflow of our hearts and our transformed new lives in Christ. But we give with the intention of sharing the burden equally amongst us as the faith family of God. We can't all give the same amount, but we can all make equal sacrifice. So when your capacity to give increases, so should your giving. When your capacity to give decreases, then your ability to give may decrease too. You, for instance, in this season may have found as a result of everything that's happened with COVID-19 that your capacity to give right now is diminished. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you are on reduced hours. Maybe you don't have the same level of income. And right now your capacity to give is less than what it was 12 months ago. If that's the case, don't feel bad. Don't feel guilty. Don't feel condemned. That is okay. For others of you, your capacity is increased. Maybe you got a promotion. Maybe your business is booming. Maybe you have the capacity now to do more than you've ever done before. If that is the case, maybe it's time for you to add a few more weights onto your barbell, to increase your ability to lift, to do more because your capacity has increased. I heard about a man who was earning $500 a week, and he was faithfully giving into the life of his church, $50 every week. And then his business began to boom. And so he suddenly found himself earning $5,000 a week. So he increased his giving in accordance with his capacity, and he started giving $500 a week into the life of the church. And then his business exploded. It went global. And all of a sudden, he found himself earning $50,000 a week and faithfully increased his capacity and began to give $5,000 a week into the life of his local church. Well, after a while, he went to see his pastor and he said, "Pastor, it's been wonderful. My business is exploding. It's growing. And I have been giving $5,000 a week into the life of the church, but it just feels so excessive. It feels like it's so much. I'm really struggling with it. Would you pray with me?" So the pastor said, "No worries, bow your head, close your eyes." And he said, "Lord, please take John's salary back to $500 a week so that he can continue to give into the life of the church." I don't think John was happy with his pastor's prayer, right? But if your capacity has increased, maybe it's time for you to do more. Either way, we are called to give in accordance to our capacity or to give proportionately. And then finally, number 7, the last habit of good, godly, generous givers is that they give with kingdom priority. They give with kingdom priority. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 33, it says, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well." In other words, Jesus is encouraging us here to prioritize the rule of God and the reign of God over our lives. And that includes where and how we direct our giving. You see, our giving, friends, is about more than just philanthropy. You don't have to be a Christian to be a philanthropist. In fact, some of the most generous philanthropists in our world are not Christians, and they give to all sorts of necessary and valuable causes. But for you and for me, as followers of Jesus, there is something about our giving that should reflect a kingdom priority. Jesus said, "I am building my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That is what Jesus is committing to build. The kingdom of God has come and is coming, and that is what Jesus is committed to expanding and advancing. So part of our giving should reflect this kingdom priority. At the end of the day, God has determined in His wisdom, in His will, in His economy, and His purpose that the expansion of His kingdom and the building of His church will be funded and financed by those who have a burden for it, those who belong to it. I very often say to our Riverview family that there are no government organizations out there supporting what we do here. Synergy has never in the history of the Rocks ever come to Pastor Daniel and said, "Pastor Daniel, we love what you're doing here at the Rocks. We're going to give you free electricity for the next 12 months. It's never happened. Water Corp has never come to the Rocks and said, "Hey, we love what you're doing. We love your vision for this particular part of our city. We're going to give you free water for a year." It just does not happen, right? God has determined in His wisdom and economy that the demands of being a faith community and a faith family are going to be met by the passion and conviction of those who belong to that faith community, by the open hearts and the open hands, the generosity of His people. Now, God could rain down $50 bills onto the parking lot every Monday, and Michael and Daniel and John could go out and they could gather it up every Monday, but never in the history of the Rocks has that ever happened, nor will it. Because God has determined that He will advance His kingdom and build His church through your generosity and through mine. And church, our capacity is determined by our generosity. In other words, the more we give, the more we can do. Our capacity is inextricably tied to our generosity. The more we give, the more we can do. Let me finish with this final story. I heard about a pastor who was leading his church through a building renovation. And he came to his congregation one day and he said, "Hey, I've got good news and I've got bad news. Which do you want to hear first?" They said, "Give us the good news." He said, "Well, the good news is that God has provided everything we need to complete the building renovation from start to finish." Needless to say, the people were elated. They applauded and they cheered and they hallelujahed and they amened. Then the pastor said, "The bad news is it's all still in your pockets." And it's absolutely true. Everything God has provided is already there, but it has to flow through us if it's going to continue to flow to us. If you are willing to position yourself as a channel through which God can pour His provision into the lives of the faith community so that the faith community can serve the broader community, then God will continue to pour His provision not only through you, but to you. So, as we answer the call of God to live a generous life, let's do it willingly, cheerfully, sacrificially, regularly, in a way that is proportionate to our capacity and in a way that reflects kingdom priority. Amen. Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes with me as I take a moment to pray God's blessing over you. Father, today we want to thank you so much for your incredible generosity to us. Thank you so much, Father, for your kindness, for your love, and for your goodness. And I thank you that every single one of us today are only in a position to be able to give because you have first given to us. We thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for the ability. We thank you for the capacity. And I pray, God, that you would help all of us to live with open hearts and with open hands so that your providence in our lives might flow liberally and freely through us to our desperate, needy, waiting world. Father, I pray your blessing over every single person listening right now, every person who calls the Rocks home, everyone who is a friend or family member of this great church. I pray the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant over them, that they might be blessed to be a blessing to the nations of the world. Father, for those who right now are seeking employment, I pray for open doors of opportunity. I pray your provision and your favor and your blessing over each one. I pray, God, that you would cause your people to prosper so that your kingdom might advance, so that your church may be established, so that your name may be glorified. And we ask this all in the precious and the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.